Well, good morning. I don't have to tell y'all what a special day today is because you're already experiencing it. As you can tell, we've got 55 confirmands who've just been presented to you. The class size is impressive, and the class itself is fantastic. But I want to add that it's made up of 55 wonderfully created human beings, each knit together by God with a set of traits, gifts, and even some quirks that make each uniquely who they are. You can find their names in your bulletin. They were just read. I invite you to take those names home with you and pray for those folks. It would be more than appropriate for you to send the confirmands or their parents a note to congratulate them on this milestone in their lives, even if you don't know them personally. And for those of you at home, you can find the names in your bulletin online. Today is a special day that we get to celebrate with them the vows that their parents made and that the congregation made at their baptisms are being lived out right in front of us. Preparing for this Sunday, I was reminded of my own confirmation experience. Perhaps today you're reminded of yours as well. My confirmation class was very formative, though I've only been able to see that looking backwards. I've shared before with some of you that I was very young when I went through confirmation, and not this young, I was very young. I suffered from a serious case of sibling rivalry, or perhaps sibling adoration, or maybe a sprinkling of both. My big sister Tammy, who I call Mila, is 3.5 years older than me, and I stubbornly wanted to do everything that she did. I wanted to be around her and her friends all the time. I was that pesky little sister. When it came time for confirmation, it was sixth grade at my church. My parents signed Tammy up. I was determined that anything she could do, I could do alongside her. So I asked my parents if I could sign up. My parents were confused by this request, but told me that if I met with Pastor Grant, who is our own Paige King's father, if I met with Pastor Grant and he said yes, that it was fine with them. I'm sure they thought he'd say no. You see where this is going. So I met with Pastor Grant, and surprisingly, he thought I was ready. I was in third grade. Can you imagine confirmation leaders? I don't have a ton of memories from that time, but I remember learning the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, and the 23rd Psalm. I remember being drawn to Jesus, and I remember being gathered at table with the rest of the confirmands and Pastor Grant to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It wouldn't be until later, and this might be for some of y'all too, it wouldn't be until later that I would see that this was one of the many ways that God was calling me to a life of discipleship, even from a young age. Not long after that, however, we didn't go to church as a family anymore, at least not that I can remember. So this is where I'd like to insert some pastoral encouragement for parents at whatever age and stage your children are. Hang in there. Keep fulfilling the vows that you made at baptism. Confirmation, I say this to the parents and to our youth, confirmation is not a graduation from the church for your kids or for you. Discipleship has layers and layers. It evolves over a lifetime, and your kids need you to hang in there with them, giving them the opportunity to learn and to grow and to watch you learn and grow alongside them. Parenting can be hard. It's hard when your kids have the wiggles or when they talk back saying they don't want to go to church or when you have arguments over what is appropriate to wear. But life is harder without the church. And faith development is harder for your child at any age if you aren't involved. We as a church staff and these wonderful people all around you are here for you, when times get hard, and when you just want to slip out the back door. We're here if you need encouragement at whatever age and stage you and your family are in. So I found my way back to the church, as you can see, some number of years later, through a friend who likely had just been through confirmation herself. She was in eighth grade. At that church, I began to grow deeper and deeper in my love for God. God knew just what I needed and put people and opportunities in my path so that I could grow. God and Jesus continues to reach out to us even when it seems like a door has been closed. In addition to this being Confirmation Sunday, today is also, as Anne probably said, the second Sunday of Easter season. Season, yes, that's right, we're in a season. Just like we have the season of Advent and we have the season of Lent, we are in the season of Easter. Easter is not just one Sunday. The Easter season lasts 7 weeks, or a week of weeks, beginning on Easter Sunday, also known as the Day of Resurrection, and ending on Pentecost Sunday. It's intended to be a joyful time of celebrating the presence of the risen Christ. It's a time when we're meant to walk in the newness of life in Christ, or live as people who embody the joy and hope of Christ's resurrection. So you'll hear a lot of hallelujahs, they've come back into the sanctuary, and Christ is risen, and see a lot of white in our worship spaces, and you are free to wear white shoes, if that's a thing for you. Some people wear white shoes in December, some people have hard and fast rules, but you can start, now's the time, if you have a hard and fast rule. Some of you may have noticed that I am wearing special earrings today. Can y'all see this? They're tiny. Can you see it on the front row? Have you figured out? You can definitely see at home what I'm wearing. They're not symbols of Easter per se, like a butterfly, like I've been wearing all week. I have a third reason to celebrate. I'm wearing Wolfpack earrings. Not because they have anything to do with confirmation, not because they have anything to do with Easter, not because the pack had a great win this weekend, or I'm a proud alumna, though I am a proud alumna, but because my son Eli is graduating from college on Friday at NC State. I couldn't be prouder of that guy. He's the older of our two boys, but they're very close in age. Eli and Sam are 18 months apart. That means Eli was still a baby when we found out that Sam was on the way. When they were really little, we raised them in a clump, or a pack, if you will, parenting both boys pretty much exactly the same. But around about the time they were in first and third grade, so around the time I went through confirmation, my husband and I had a parenting revelation. This will be complete common sense to everybody in this space, but it was not to me and Bart. They were two completely different people. Each had their own personality, their own needs, their own style, and their own way of interacting with the world. We would need to up our parenting game to get to know our children for who God made each of them to be. It's an ongoing process as a parent, getting to know your child. They change and unfold in so many ways over the years. You have to keep putting in the time and the energy to get to know who they are and who they'll become, even when they're adults like mine or grown adults like some of yours. As Presbyterians, a key tenet of our faith is the idea that we're reformed and always reforming. The Spirit is always working on us as a collective and as individuals, and this is certainly true of our family members. We continue to be reformed, formed and reformed from day to day and year to year. In that regard, I find curiosity to be a helpful stance in parenting and in any relationship for that matter. As human beings, one of our deepest desires is to be seen and known and loved for who we are. This takes curiosity on behalf of the other to truly get to know us. Let's turn now and look deeper at our scripture, and we'll come back to this idea of curiosity and being fully known later. For all of Lent, and last Sunday on Easter, we've been in the Gospel of Luke. Lectionary moves us over this week to John's Gospel to look closer at the resurrection of Jesus and leaves us here for the rest of the Easter season. In chapter 20 of John, where we find our passage this morning, there are three resurrection stories. The first one you'll be the most familiar with, and we didn't read it today, but it's the one we hear almost every year around this time. Resurrection story number one. The first story is the story of when Mary Magdalene goes early in the morning to find that the stone was removed from the tomb. She runs to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and tells them that Jesus has been taken, and she doesn't know where he is. They run back to the tomb and see the linen wrappings that covered Jesus lying there. After going in the tomb, one of them saw and believed. They both went home. The gospel is silent here about what Peter thought. But Mary stayed, weeping outside the tomb, and after seeing two angels and telling them about her grief, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. She didn't recognize him at first. She thought he was a gardener. But when he spoke her name, when she heard him say her name, Mary, she knew. And she went running to tell the disciples. Resurrection story number two. This is where our passage picks up. That same night, the disciples, not just the 11, but the 11 minus Thomas and others who had followed Jesus, were gathered behind locked doors. Where Mary's primary emotion seemed to be sadness, their primary emotion is fear. What's next for them? But Jesus comes to them and gives them the very common greeting we say it every Sunday, peace be with you. He shows them his hands and his side and he greets them again, peace be with you. And they rejoice. Then Jesus does something pretty unusual or even pretty amazing. He breathes on them. At this point, you would think if your friend breathes on you, you might get a little bit annoyed by that. But in this moment, Jesus summons up the image of Genesis 2, where God takes the man that God had formed from the dust of the ground and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. Jesus breathes on them and says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Imagine that. Imagine your friend, your loved one, breathing on you after you had just 3 days earlier watched the breath leave his lungs. Imagine him sharing this new life with you after you had just 3 days earlier seen his life so violently taken from him. What confusion, what astonishment, what joy this breath is. Resurrection story number three. Thomas wasn't with Mary that morning or with the other disciples that first night. They tell him about their encounter, but he's not convinced. He wants to see like they got to see. He wants to touch like maybe they got to touch. So a week later, they're all together in that same room. The doors are closed, but scripture doesn't say that they're locked anymore. So a bit of progress has been made. But even though the doors are closed, Jesus finds a way in. He comes and stands among them and says, again, y'all can say it with me this time, peace be with you. This time he speaks directly to Thomas. Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Jesus literally meets Thomas where he is and gives him what he needs to believe. Then Jesus says to Thomas, do not doubt, but believe. This is where that terrible nickname that plagued Thomas throughout history was given to him, Doubting Thomas. Jesus isn't the one that gives him this nickname. The Bible isn't the one that gives him this nickname. Thomas is getting a bad rap. The only nickname we see for Thomas in Scripture is the twin. Jesus seems to get Thomas and to know what he needed. Each of Jesus' followers had their own needs, gifts, and quirks. When Peter and the other disciples gathered at the empty tomb, only one of them is said to have believed. And what did the two of them do? Do they go back home and shout it from the mountaintops that Jesus is alive? Do they make plans to begin to galvanize the church into a movement? No, they go back to their own homes. When Mary Magdalene goes to announce to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and tell them everything about what he said to her, what do they do? Do we hear of their great belief at this point? No, we hear about them locked behind closed doors, afraid. Thomas is having a very human response to a very intense situation. Thomas is responding in a way that's true to who he is, and Jesus is patient with him. Bible scholars Gail O'Day and Susan Hyland write, "This story is not about Thomas's doubt and skepticism, but about the abundant grace of Jesus, who meets Thomas' demands point for point in order to move him to faith." Remember how I said I'd come back to the idea about curiosity and our longing to be known? Well, we're going to circle back to that now. Jesus meets each of these disciples where they are. He's curious about what they need. Mary Magdalene, Peter, the one whom Jesus loved, Thomas, and the other disciples. And Jesus circles back as many times as is necessary to bring them to faith. We don't even see Peter confessing his belief at this point in this chapter. But Peter is the one Jesus will call the rock on whom the church will be built. St. Peter's Basilica, where they had Pope Francis' funeral yesterday, is named after this guy. Jesus goes to great lengths to give each of the people in our story what they need. He treats them uniquely. He encounters them specifically. He finds a way to get through closed doors and even locked doors, through grieving hearts and fearful minds. Jesus forms them through years of discipleship, and through the Spirit reforms them when they're struggling to understand what's going on. Jesus knows them, loves them, and calls out to them. I had this professor in seminary who used to say that love is delighting in the particularity of another person. Jesus sees the particularity of the other people. God sees the particularity of each of us. In fact, that's exactly how God has designed each of us to be. Jesus breathes on us the breath of life and offers us the gift of the Spirit, just like he did that first Easter. Jesus calls us in our own uniqueness to find those places of aliveness, of resurrection, where we can inhale and grow, and where we can exhale and serve. Jesus calls us to be his hands and his feet and his heart in the world, continuing to love and invite just as he did. Jesus asks each of us, "What do you need to follow me? Will you come and follow me?" And then he meets us right where we are. Friends, let us stay close to Jesus. Listen for his call on you as you listen to your life. And then go out and be that person who seeks to be curious and patient about the particularities of others. When I taught this auspicious confirmation class a few weeks ago, we looked at lots of passages of Scripture, didn't we? I told them that of all the passages we read that day, this passage, the one I'm about to read, is the one they should remember. It describes what a church looks like when it has received the breath of God and the gift of the Spirit. This is what it looks like when we delight in the particularities of the other. This is what it looks like when we're curious and seek to know, really know, one another. So I'll close with reading our Colossians passage again. "As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in wisdom. And with gratitude in your heart, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. My dear friends, I am thankful for each of you and for all of your particularities. Amen. Church, during this Easter season, let us delight in the message of the gospel. Let us delight in the resurrection. Let us delight in confirmation. Let us delight in the particularities of one another. And let us go in peace, knowing that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the breath of the Spirit goes with us this day and forevermore. Amen.